Good evening to each one. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the King of Glory, and he's also the King of Creation. It's good to be here with you. It seems like it's a little bit like some old stomping grounds of Bible school, but a little bit different. It's instead of 3 weeks, it's only 3 days or maybe 4 days, is it? I have a few handouts here if someone would like to hand those out. I hope there's enough for each one. It's fairly basic. Tonight we'd like to basically look at an introduction to Bible and science. Kind of an overview and maybe some of the basic laws of science, some of the fallacies of evolution. And tomorrow evening I'd like to look at the flood of Noah's day and some of the geological changes that occurred, and maybe take a look at the fossil record as well. And then the Saturday evening, I believe, maybe look into space and the astronomy out there. So I feel like I'm kind of crimping things down into from 3 weeks to 3 days, and it's a little bit tough, but there's so many other subjects that we could touch on, and maybe sometimes we'll briefly touch on them, but we just have to bypass a lot of it, such as things like light, starlight and time, genetics, natural selection, wonders of the human body. What about the dinosaurs, ice age, ancient civilizations, the Tower of Babel, dispersal, the races, the nations, making sense of ape men. The list goes on and on. There's so much more to cover than we're going to cover. Well, this evening, I don't remember what your paper looks like. It looks something like mine, but I kind of went over it and deleted some. And I'd like to say at the beginning, I enjoy science and putting it together with the Bible. It's kind of one of my hobbies or passions. But I want to say that I'm not a scientist, and I'm not a theologian either. So at Bible school, I think I had put a couple letters behind my name, and that was SF, which means simple farmer. So. And I think I also had FG, which meant faith in God. So I'm unashamedly a creationist, and we're not here to win arguments. It's just trying to make logical sense of the Bible and some of what evolution promotes. So as we think about this this study, maybe I could ask you, what did you come for? Or what would be your goal of studying something like this? Anyone have a quick answer? I have three things, so. Okay. Learning to know the greatness of God, his power, that we can see it through the evidence all around us. Anything else? One other thing I have is that it would strengthen our faith. This thing of creation, evolution, both of them take faith. But I believe even in the creation side of things, it takes faith to believe that God created the heaven and earth. God was there at the beginning. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then the last thing I have is that we would give glory and praise to God. He's the designer, and he's the creator of all things. He has infinite wisdom and understanding. And the very purpose of his creation, which includes you and me, is that we glorify God. Okay, so what is science? What, someone have a quick definition of what's science? You school children study science. What is it? Okay, the study of the natural world. It's really, to put it really simply, it's a state of knowing or knowledge. That's kind of what the word means. But I believe that's true. It's a study of the natural world that surrounds us. It's a system of, a longer definition would be, it's a system of knowledge covering general truths or operation of general laws or facts by observation, testing, and repetition. So science alone really never proves anything in the absolute sense, but it's rather a search for truth, because there's human limitations to science, because we're not infinite. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. Oh, that's right, I was going to bring a little box with something in it tonight. I forgot that. But if I would have a box up here and have something rattling in it, I'd ask you, you know, what's in this box? Well, you don't know, and I do. And that's a little bit like science. There's things we have to search out to find out. And the secret really lies with God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom, or it's speaking there of God or of Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I like that verse. God knows it all. We simply don't. God has infinite knowledge and in wisdom. You know, if we could gather all the accumulated knowledge from Adam, the beginning of time, to the knowledge that's out there today, if we could gather that all in one place, it would still be just a microscopic particle of the full scope of the wisdom of God. And again, we are not God. But I believe there is a key to uncovering some of this wisdom, this knowledge of God. And what is that? A couple verses there in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, unless God is the base of knowledge, you know, scientific knowledge is very limited, and oftentimes it's distorted. I believe it's Timothy that talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, truth really is what we're after. And I believe that that theory of evolution of Earth history, how man came to be, is a prime example of ever learning and never able to come to truth. And I'm not saying that today's scientists are all lying, they're all untrustworthy, but I think we need to base our wisdom and our knowledge on the Bible and upon God, who is the author of the Bible. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Science and learning that is not God-based is often distorted, as I said before, and deceitful at worst. And some of the greatest discoveries and inventions in the modern world, especially in the past 200 years, were made by scientists who believed and trusted in God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, Paul talks about the plan of salvation through the crucified Christ and the preaching of the cross as far superior to the wisdom of men. It talks about the Greeks that claimed to be wise in scientific knowledge and philosophy. But you know, God chose the simple gospel to confound the worldly wise. So again, we're not here to win arguments or because have such superior wisdom, but it's rather to point to an all-wise creator and a redeemer for our sins. Okay, two places in the Bible where science is used. Does anyone know where that is? It's one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Okay, I think that's in Timothy. The one in the Old Testament, does anybody know where that's at? We can just turn to Daniel chapter 1. Someone has that, they can read it. This is science in the positive sense. Someone want to read that? Chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, children in whom is no blemish, well favored. They were cunning in knowledge and understanding. So they're quick to understand. The other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Right at the end of the book there. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Or my center column says, contradictions of knowledge. So we're to avoid those contradictions. And I think basically the meaning of the word science there, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, is knowledge. Maybe we can just turn to Romans chapter. I'm not sure how much time to take here. I'm trying to combine two lessons. It's a little hard to know how to delete some. And Romans chapter 1. verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or that means to hold back the truth, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. The foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And it goes on, "Now they changed the glory of God to the glory of the uncorruptible God, and to the image made like unto corruptible man, and to all these images that they worshipped." And so we can kind of see some of the results of rejecting God. It's very similar to what is happening in our world today. Well, I'd like to look now at the science in somewhat of an organized way. The roots of modern science, I'm not going to really go there. There's too much to say there. But I'd like to look at science kind of in an organized way. You know, first of all, we need to have the facts. You know, here's a living plant, or here's a live animal, here's a rock that's maybe got a fossil in it. How are we going to decide what that is? So we look at the facts. And then next, we use logic. You know, how did this fossil form? Or, and thirdly, we have to use faith. We believe that God is the origin of all life. By faith, we believe that the Word of God, what it has to say about our natural world. And again, the Bible is not a science book, but it agrees with science. For instance, you know, we have, if we have a fossil, we have to figure out how it got that way. And so we look at it logically. You know, the worldwide flood fits the fossil record, the geological formations around the world. You know, that takes faith. You know, how many of you were at the, in the flood, at the time of the flood? Well, you know, none of us were there. Even Noah didn't see everything that was happening, I don't think. But we look at what the Bible says, and then we look at the evidence. But it takes faith. We weren't there at creation. We didn't see the flood take place. By faith, we believe that God was behind it all. And so the evolutionist also has faith. He has a very religious faith in that slow and gradual processes over millions and billions of years. Or that dot that exploded. Complex life came to be out of chaos. And that takes tremendous faith to believe in an orderly, precise universe came from a non-existent nothingness. Okay, then, I'd like to look at assumptions. We talk about a worldview. I think probably most of you know what a worldview is. We see things a certain way because of the Bible or because of man's science book. We put on those glasses to see which one fits our thinking. And so we have assumptions. Either God acted or God does not exist. or he acted in a very weak and limited way. So what kind of glasses do we wear? And then we look at the data. You know, these facts are available to both creationist and the evolutionist. You know, we all have the same rocks, we all have the same fossils, we have the same natural world to look at. And then we draw conclusions using logic and faith, but we come to totally opposite conclusions. Both have faith, but the conclusions are worlds apart. You know, the story is told of a Texas rancher. He had this huge ranch, and he was talking to this small farmer one day from another state, and it might have been Oregon, I'm not sure. But the Texan, he was boasting about the size of his state and the grand scale which they did things, and especially how large his ranch was. You know, he said, I get up at sunrise and start driving across my ranch, and by noon, I'm just halfway across. Well, the farmer was sympathetic, and he said, you know, I once had a car like that too. So he had different assumptions, came to different conclusions, even though the data was the same. Another illustration was used by Dr. Donald Chittick when he was teaching college students on making assumptions for interpreting data. And he would ask the question, what's the reason that the wind blows? Some of you school children know what the reason. Why does the wind blow? Okay, temperature, something else kind of in that. Any scientists around here? We'd say probably high pressure over here, low pressure over here, right? Well, I'm here to tell you that that's all wrong. Your textbooks are just all wrong. You know why it is, why the wind blows? Well, it's, you look out and you see the leaves wiggling on the trees. That's what makes the wind blows. And, you know, I have some more facts to go with that. And have you ever seen the wind blow or felt the wind blow without the trees wiggling their leaves? So it has to be the trees wiggling their leaves. And then he said some student would usually come up with this. Well, you know, you look out in the trees, there's no leaves out there. Well, he said down in the southern hemisphere, they've got leaves down there, and they're wiggling their leaves, and that's where the wind comes from. Is, you know, it comes all the way around the world. And then I have one more fact. You know, when the astronauts landed on the moon, you know what? It was totally wind still. And you know, there's no trees there. So again, our assumptions in interpreting data can often come to wrong conclusions. And that's exactly what happens when evolutionists interpret Earth history and early man. They have assumptions. Now, I was going to pick this out. I don't know if you can see it from here. It's a little bit like this pig in the rock. If someone would tell me, how much does that rock weigh? Well, I don't know. We can assume that it weighs 300 pounds. And then I can tell you exactly how much that pig weighs. But until I know what exactly is that weight is, we just have to assume. And so that's a little bit kind of like evolutionists, it's a wild guess, really. And by making assumptions, we can easily come to wrong answers. But we know that if we can put our faith in the Bible, we have truth to start with, something to go on. And again, I think I said it before, true science is really a search for truth. And knowledge is tested in three ways. What did I tell you? Observation, demonstration, and repetition. And the trouble with that is because even for the creationists or the evolutionists, no one has ever observed the creation except God. And so we're really ahead one notch, a big notch, because we have the author of the Bible. And the evolutionist, he wasn't there either. All he has to offer is human reasoning, and he gets wildly different answers. That pig could weigh 1,000 pounds. We don't know. There's a quote here by Charles Darwin in his book, The Descent of Man. And I think it's so true, if he could have only seen it back then. False facts are highly injurious to the progress of science, for they endure so long. And it was certainly true. As we think about Darwin's influence and his naturalistic theories that are out there even today, and they're totally false. Had another note here. You know, if Darwin would submit his book on the origin of species today, the odds are that he would face repeated rejections. For one thing, Darwin knew very little about what he was talking about. When it comes to genetics, the complexities of all biological systems, he probably would have been laughed out the door. And yet, why is it? His theory prevails. Even in modern textbooks today, along with other theories that man has put together and taught and indoctrinated as facts. It's a trouble when you put two lessons together, it gets a little wild. Okay, on your paper there, you see the great debate. Again, the same data, different conclusions. So we have creation, all things were created, or a creator acted supernaturally. Evolution, all things developed slowly and naturally. A creator did not act. And also an abrupt appearance, you know, 6 days or 6,000 years ago, boom, it was there. And evolutionists said it appeared over billions of years. I believe they say that the universe is somewhere around 13 billion years old, and the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. Also, the creationist believes only life produces life. And we can see that in Genesis chapter 1. Again, God created life. And from that life, life goes on. Evolutionists said life evolved from non-living matter. So, where did life come from? Well, it could be some pond of scum on the pond. And or a rock somewhere that somehow life got out of that, and it evolved from fish to a man. Creation says a limited variation. You know, the genetic makeup of mankind or any species like a dog, you know, there's a lot of different, you got little tiny dogs, you've got dogs that I don't know how tall they can get, but they're in that the genetics are, let's just say a dog and a cat are just different. There's certain lines that are never going to be crossed. Separate species ancestry, or as the Bible says, after his kind. And again, the evolutionist says a common species ancestry. We could have algae to man. Sedimentary layers of rock were deposited rapidly in a short period of time. We believe that happened during the flood. And the evolutionists said they were formed slowly over millions and millions of years. We call this uniformitarianism. That's a big word, but puts it all into a nutshell. Millions and millions of years. Okay, that's pretty basic. And again, operational science really can't prove either one. We can't go out there and start creating the world. And the evolutionists can't have their millions of years either and to show us how it all happened. Maybe one thing on the history of just looking back into the Middle Ages, they had a form of Christianity back then, but only the priests were educated. It's known as the Dark Ages, and the society was basically illiterate and ignorant of scriptures, and the superstitions were, that was a normal thing. Then as the Reformation came, that loosened the grip of superstitions, and there was a return to the authority of the scriptures. And from that time forward, people became more interested in the natural world again to find out really what happened. And from that time forward, there was many great scientists, men even before Darwin, that made a lasting impression on scientists. On science today, even. And I got a whole list of names, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, lesson two in 15 minutes. Let's see here. I'd like to talk a little bit about the laws of science. I know that maybe this first lesson's kind of maybe a little boring. It's just an introduction to it, so I hope it gets a little bit more interesting. But the first law of thermodynamics. Someone tell me what that is, you scientists. Okay, well, I'll just tell you. In a closed system like our present universe, energy and mass are conserved. It can't be created, it can't be destroyed. So nothing exists can be uncreated. It just takes on a different form. And the creationist believes in a finished creation. Energy and mass were made by a supernatural power, not simply a natural phenomena. The evolutionists believe that mass and energy came from nothing or nature itself. So we have a non-existent universe. What can it do? Well, it can do nothing. So scriptures, of course, speak by a creation that is sustained by the power of God. And it was a finished creation. Genesis 1:31 says it was very good when God was done. He's done creating. Chapter 2, it says in verse 1 and 2, it talks about the finished creation. There's nothing more that God was going to add. Colossians 1:16 and 17, it says that It was created by him and for him. By him all things consist. Okay, the second law of thermodynamics, what's that? Something you deal with every day. Okay, is that the first law or the second? Okay, the second law is that things, to put it real simply, is things always go downhill. The law of entropy. You know, it's one of the most constant laws of nature found everywhere in the universe. Things become more random, more disordered. You know, it's a law that really defies evolution because they believe that change comes from the outward, goes upward. You know, things get better and better. Well, this law states that change is always downward. You know, have you ever stopped at a wrecking yard and you see all kinds of chaos there? Dents and engines that don't work, and you go back a year later and all the dents are fixed and the engines are just purring along, and we drive up and it's ever after we're happy with what we have. Well, it doesn't work that way. Even you go to a car lot and drive off with a brand new car, the moment you drive it off the lot, it's already depreciated a lot. And from there, it's on its way to the junk pile. Every energy system in the universe suffers from wear and tear. Stars burn out, galaxies fly apart. Energy becomes less and less useful. It doesn't mean it's not there anymore, but it's less useful. Genetics become more flawed. And I'm not going to really talk about genetics, so I'll just bring it in here. But from one creationist I read, and I'd have to go search for it again, but he says our genetics are going downhill so quickly that within 500 years we won't exist on Earth. I don't know if that's true or not. I can't prove that either. But our universe is going downhill from orderly universe to a more chaotic. And it's not the other way around. Someone tell me, when did this law begin? I thought I told you that God's creation was perfect. When did that law begin? The law of things that go downhill. Okay, the fall of man. And because of his sin. We have it in Genesis chapter 3. Romans 8:22 talks about the whole creation just groaning and travailing until now. You know, someday that's going to change. There's going to be a reverse in that law. And we look forward to when that law is going to be reversed, the curse will be taken away. Okay, I have five fallacies of evolution that I think we have time yet to, one per minute. The first one is the Big Bang. So what is the Big Bang? What's the Big Bang theory? Well, first of all, it's just a theory of how the universe came into existence. You know, billions of years ago, the universe began in a tiny, hot, dense point, infinitely hot. And it's called a singularity or a cosmic egg. And this tiny point contained not only the mass and energy that became everything that we see today, also space itself. That's pretty believable, isn't it? Not. Well, the Big Bang is totally inconsistent with operational science, Bible science, can't be observed today, can't be demonstrated, can't be repeated. Really, it's a secular alternative to a supernatural creation by design. So what do explosions create? Well, look at Mount St. Helens. Took the whole top off. You know, the Big Bang, as well as creation, it's never can be repeated. There was no one to tell us how it happened, except God. And while creation can't be proven scientifically, it fits with the evidence of what we see in our natural world today. And many scientists today, even secular science, has rejected the Big Bang as just wishful thinking. It's impossible, it's illogical. Okay, the next one is the magic factor of time. Uniformitarianism, this slow and gradual process over millions of years, implies the idea of slow and gradual processes for Earth's history. Vast amounts of time are very necessary for those who reject biblical Earth history. For the evolutionists, time and long ages, billions and billions of years, replaces God, who spoke it into existence in six literal 24-hour days. And again, what we see really, what happens, it becomes more disorderly. Things age and wear out instead of getting better and better. The third thing is random chance produces complex life. Third fallacy there. The odds of life creating itself is mathematically, it's scientifically impossible. It's kind of like winning the jackpot from a ticket you found in the garbage can along the street. And you would find one in the same spot every day for the next 1,000 years. That'd be about the same as finding just one intricately arranged genetic code for something like an amoeba to evolve by chance. And yet that trick has to happen trillions and trillions of times to produce all the systems of life on Earth by chance. And the fourth one I have, the fourth fallacy, is that non-living matter produces life. It's one of the universal laws of science, is that life begins from life. We have that back in Genesis 1. And we could talk about the theory of spontaneous generation. That was discarded probably in the 1800s or maybe even back in the 1700s, I don't remember, as obsolete, and of course it's biblically unacceptable. That spontaneous generation was that non-living matter produces life. You know, if you leave a piece of meat on the counter and you leave it there for a week or two, well, you know, suddenly you see things crawling in it. I'll say they would say back, way back there, they'd say, see, this non-living piece of meat is producing life. Well, that's been proved false many years ago. Has life ever been created in a test tube or in the laboratory? Stanley Miller, in his famous experiment, produced amino acids, which is the building blocks of protein, and they were not living cells by any means. It was not the kind even required for living systems. In fact, these amino acids would have been highly destructive to evolving life. Personally, I don't think science is ever going to produce life in the laboratory. I don't think that's ever going to happen, certainly not out of nothing. God alone is the author of life. Well, the last one I have is simple forms of life develop into complex forms. In other words, we can have a fish and after millions of years, we have a man. The words simple and primitive convey the idea that evolution really did happen. But let's look at one single cell in your body. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Each microscopic cell is more complex than a large city. An adult human has over 100 trillion cells in their body. And they're intertwined systems that work together constantly, every microsecond. Each and every cell in your body contains all the genetic coding for each of the other cells in your body. Just a few cell functions. Replication generates energy, guards against invasion from bacteria, viruses, transports food, waste disposal, communication links within each cell and outside the city cell, and many, many more. We call that irreducible complexity. If you want to remember that word, irreducible complexity. Fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. Really, it comes down to this. If you believe in design by chance, such as evolution, it's not because of the evidence. Evolution is really a belief system, and it's a religion that attempts to bypass God. And it doesn't hold up to the scientific demands. Let's see here. Okay. Just give you an evolution recipe. See what you think about it. Unknown chemicals in the primordial past, through unknown processes that no longer exist, produced unknown life forms that cannot be found, but could, through unknown reproduction methods, spawn new life in an unknown oceanic soup complex at an unknown time and place. So here we are this evening. Well, it's time to quit. Thank you for your attention, and Lord bless each one of you.